Welcome back to week number two of our series, The Garden. And this is a series on our true identity in God. Who does God say that you are? What has God lined out and mapped out for you to do? The only way you're going to know that is if you truly understand your identity in Christ. Last week we talked about identity theft. The real and visible identity theft is someone taking your personal data and running up big bills and costing you money. But there's something way more sinister than financial identity theft, and that is spiritual identity theft. I shared with you last week that spiritual identity theft is the oldest form of organized crime known to man. For in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell for the scam. They believed a lie through distortion. They believed that they could attain to a level that would make them like God. And the lie was they were already like God, made in his image and in his likeness. And their identities were stolen. And in this series, we're talking about how we can overcome these 5D to our identity to get to the place of really understanding what God would have for us. Last week, we dealt with distortion, which is twisted or incomplete information. But the 5Ds that we must overcome are doubt, distortion, discouragement, distraction, and division. Today, we must deal with the second D, and that is with doubt. Not necessarily in this order that we line them out, but I want to talk about doubt today. Let me first define doubt, because this is going to be the underpinnings of what we're talking about. Doubt is simply uncertainty. It is not being for sure or certain or having a lack of conviction. You ever been around somebody, they just know because they know because they know? I really admire people that have such a deep conviction. There seems to be no fear in what they're embarking on doing because they have such a knowledge of what they're about to do. There's no uncertainty at all. But doubt is uncertainty. It's lack of conviction, and it's even fear. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We read many of the parts of the narrative last week. You can go back online. You can watch that. But this morning, I want to hone in on just one key passage here of this story. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" This was a question. This was a seed being planted of doubt. This was a suggestion from the evil one as to what God said, but more, what God means when he says something. Look at that. Did God really say? How did Eve know what God said? Well, apparently we know that God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and he would speak to them things, and he had given Adam firsthand information, especially regarding all of the animals and the trees, but specifically of two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The reality is that God said they were able to eat of any tree. God did not prevent them from eating of anything. He did prohibit them from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was for the purpose of their well-being. It was for the purpose of their long-term better outcome of health and eternal life. But the enemy comes in so crafty. The scripture says that he was more crafty than any other wild animal that was created. And he comes in with this question, did God really say? The enemy planted a seed of doubt in Eve that basically came down to this. God may not be able to be trusted. What if God can't be trusted? And this is the real basis of what doubt creates in us, is it creates a mistrust in us. It's never been easier than today to measure ourselves with what's happening around us and in our world. When we do that, when we start to measure things, when we start to take an inventory of our own lives, then these seeds will get planted in our mind of doubt or mistrust. And it goes something like this. Why is it that they, I've never been able to figure out who they are, but everybody says they, Why is it that they are always getting ahead, but I seem to be falling behind? Why is it that they seem like everything works out for them, but when I look at my life, I seem to have lack? Does God love them more than he loves me? Is God somehow punishing me for the wrongs that I have done? Did God really even call me after all? Am I worthy of God's affection? A seed of doubt will get planted, and we'll conclude something like, it seems like everybody else is living the dream, but I seem to be walking through a living nightmare. And the enemy's intent is to create seeds of doubt in us to get us to mistrust God or to question what God really has said. Resentment over time morphs into envy. And when we get resentful over our lot in life, then we start to envy what God is doing in others or what others seem to have or where they go or the lot in life that they are enjoying and experiencing. But envy is a destroyer. And here's why. Envy will steal every good thing from you. Here's a fact about envy. Envy cannot admire. It is not possible to have envy in your heart and also admire what God is doing in someone else's life. What God may even be doing in your life that you can't see it. There's probably people right now that look at your post on social media, that look at where you live, where you attend, where you drive, where you work, and they probably wish that they could have that. Someone right now is envying you while all the time you're looking up the ladder envying somebody else. Why? It is a human condition. It has been planted there by the evil one to cause us to be displaced. Envy is a destroyer because what it does is it steals the good things out of your life. And here's what the enemy did to Adam and Eve. He caused them to overlook all of the provision in their life and just focus in on that one area of lack. God said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. You can have every bit of the fruit. You can tend all the ground. You can go anywhere you want. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God wasn't trying to be a killjoy. God wasn't trying to prevent them from having fun. He was trying to tell them, stop. Don't hurt yourself. When God says no to us, it's not because he's a mean ogre up in the sky with a long beard and a big staff and he's ready to bonk us on the head if we do wrong. God loves us so much that he prohibits things so that we don't get ourselves out on a limb that we can't get back. And they believed the lie. They gave credibility to the scammer when they twisted and distorted what God actually said. Did God really say? The enemy caused them to focus on the one lack or the one prohibition and ignore all of the abundance. Think of your life right now. Don't think of your neighbor. Think of your life right now. Do an inventory of your life. Is there some abundance in your life? I look around this morning, and I think that probably everyone had the opportunity of sleeping under shelter last night. You woke up this morning, and even if you didn't have any breakfast to eat, when you got to New Freedom Church, you at least had hot coffee waiting on you. You had an abundance of it. Go back and get another cup if you want. Every one of us were able to go into an area of clothing and put on our choice of clothes. When we get out of this service, every one of us are going to have an opportunity to find some kind of provision to eat this afternoon. Do an inventory of your life. What kind of abundance do you have? Do you have a warm bed to sleep in at night? Do you have shelter over your head? Do you have family and friends who love you? You have abundance in your life, yet the enemy will work on you all week long so that you don't go to church on Sunday morning, that you don't log in and you don't watch the live cast. The enemy will work on you to focus on that one area of lack, that one prohibition, that one place where you just don't excel, and that is what he will focus on, that's what he will drive in, and that is what he will discourage you with, causing seeds of doubt with the undergirding of a mistrust for a good, good father. But the most tragic part of doubt, resent, and envy is that this mistrust from God causes us to get into an isolated place where we no longer are in good and close fellowship with God, We no longer can remember what God said. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time that God spoke to you? Has it been a while? Can you recall the last instruction that God gave you? Because God will not lead you past and give you more information beyond your last missed instruction. When was the last time God spoke to you? What did he say? Maybe you don't recall, because so often the voice of God sounds familiar in our ears, but for those that are not listening or those who have not been honed or trained to hear the voice of God, we simply overlook or we pass by the things that others say that may actually be the voice of God. Why? Because we're looking for the thunder and the lightning. We're feeling the goosebumps. We want to get that experiential part of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I was raised in a Pentecostal church, and if there wasn't something happening in church, somebody's going to make something happen before service is out. And there's nothing wrong with feelings. God's not afraid of feelings. He made you with feelings, but everything isn't about the emotions. It's not all about feelings. Sometimes God will speak to us in a still, small voice. Sometimes God will whisper to us. Other times, God will speak through someone else a word that you need to hear. When was the last time God spoke to you? Was it in a song? Maybe it was through a radio broadcast. Maybe it was online. It could have been in a small group setting or a teacher that was teaching the word. When was the last time God spoke to you? Think about it. Oftentimes, the voice of God comes through those that we love and trust the most, those that we admire, and those that are close to us in our spiritual influence, our realm, our oikos, our 8 to 15 people who are in our circle. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read this great story about Hannah, who came before the Lord year after year, wanting a child. She was barren, she couldn't have children, and she was really seeking God for a child of her own. It wasn't good enough that she tended other people's kids. She wanted a child for herself. And finally the day came that she conceived and she gave birth to a son named Samuel. Samuel was a special child, and he was called upon to be dedicated to the Lord. So after having spent a couple years with his parents, his mother fulfilled her vows to go and dedicate him to the Lord, to be in service in the temple of the Lord's work his entire life. He was a Nazirite. He had taken on a very special calling. We read in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that the word of God was not prevalent in that day, that there was a famine of hearing the word of God. And I believe that there is a famine of hearing the word of God in our nation and in our culture today. Listen, there is not a famine of the word of God going forth. There's a famine of the hearing of the word of God, of people truly attuning their spiritual ear to what thus saith the word of God. We have in this culture death by options. We have so many different choices. We have employed so much bounty. We have such provision that we can pick and choose where we go, what we eat, who we affiliate with, what jobs that we have. There are so many things that we choose from that we simply dull our senses and we cannot keenly hear what the word of God says. Little Samuel was sleeping one night and he heard someone call to him, and he wakes up from the night. He runs into Eli, who is the priest, the old priest of the tabernacle. He was the one taking care of God's temple in that day. And he says, "Yes, Eli, you called for me." Eli said, "I didn't call for you. Go back to sleep, boy." He goes back to bed and again, been asleep just a little while, and he hears this voice, and it sounds just like Eli's voice. So he runs back in and says, "Eli, you called for me?" And he said, "I didn't call for you, silly child. Go back to sleep." On the third time, Eli recognized something dawned on him. It had been so long since this old priest had even heard the voice of God, because he had let the sin of the camp come into his own house that it had dulled his senses. He had two sons who were supposed to be priests after him, but God had disqualified them because of their riotous living, and a judgment gavel was about to fall on the house of God. How many knows that judgment begins, not out there in the world, judgment begins in the house of God. It starts with us first. On the third time, Eli recognized that this boy Samuel, he was special. God had a call on his life. There was something different about him. He had been dedicated from his birth, and now he was serving in the temple. And he recognized that Eli hadn't spoken to this boy by verbal voice, but Samuel had heard the call of God. Now, the text will bear out that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And what that means is he was not yet keen to attuning his ear to the voice of God. You know, it takes practicing God's presence. You can't just wake up one day and say, I'm just going to hear from God. No, you get into God's presence on a routine, regular basis. This thing isn't something we just do on Sunday morning. Amen. This is all week long, all day long. We are attuning our ear and our heart to the words of our Father. And the scripture bears out that Samuel hadn't yet been acquainted with the Lord. And so therefore, when he heard the voice of God, he passed it off as the voice of Eli. It sounded so familiar to him that he thought it was his mentor. And God will speak many times through people in your circle. You can easily mistake God's voice for just their voice. Just pass it off. Oh, they just love me so much. They of course would tell me that. No. He said, the next time, Samuel, that you hear that voice, I want you, instead of running to my room, I want you to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It says, now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, but this time Samuel, double enunciation, and Samuel answered, speak, your servant hears. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I wonder today how many would come into agreement with me and say this. Speak, Lord. Let's just say it together. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. But even after clearly hearing the voice of God, why is it that we can doubt what God has said? What is it that oftentimes causes us to not take up and do what God has called us to do? And the reason I want to tell you is because of self-doubt. We doubt that we have what it takes to fulfill what God has called us to do. There are many people who are on the run from God right now because they don't think in themselves that they can do what God's asked them to do. The greatest preachers of the church are not even preaching in the church. They're probably going to visit the pub. They're on the bar stool this morning, already getting ready to anesthetize themselves from the call of God because they're running from the Lord. We can doubt in ourselves that we don't have what it takes. Why? Because we're measuring against other people. We're looking at what God's doing in someone else's life. We don't think that we have the character. We don't have the qualities. We don't have the pedigree to do what God has called us to do. But ironically, here's what you have to know. Self-doubt does not come from self. Self-doubt is a spiritual influence. Let me prove it to you. Before reaching out for the fruit, Eve had no doubt, meaning she had no uncertainty. She was certain. She knew. There was no fear. She was in the presence of God. There was no self-limiting thoughts about her. It was only after that she believed the lie and she entertained the suggestions of, did God really say? That she started to calculate in her mind. She started to figure it out through her intellect. And she made one fatal flaw. You can go back and read it in the text. You can watch it from last week. She added one small thing to the word of God. Read the book of Revelation. It said, woe be to anyone who adds to or takes away from this book. What Eve added was, God didn't say that they couldn't eat from anything. He didn't prevent them from doing it. He said, just don't do it. I want to put a prohibition against it. But Eve added, you shall not touch it, nor shall you eat it. God never said you can't touch it. It wouldn't be a good idea to touch the thing that's tempting you. It wouldn't be a good idea to entertain that thing or to frequent those places that have tripped you up in the past, but it's not what God said. And she believed the lie, and she doubted herself. Doubt does not originate from self. Here's another one. Take the child. Take that little 3-year-old who's been watching cartoons all Saturday morning. and watch him mount up with a cape and get ready to climb up on the roof because he knows for sure he can fly. He'll lace up those shoes and he'll run fast just like those superheroes because he knows that all he needs to do is what they did on TV. He's no self-doubt. He's no inhibition. He's no uncertainty. They can surely do it until they try it and they come up against physical limitations. And when you and I come up against physical limitations, when we come up against hard knocks in life, when we go through those patches of dryness, and all of us will go through dry spots in our life, it is part of the journey. Oh, Christian soldier, pilgrim of the Lord, let me tell you, there are going to be some low, low valleys, but there are going to be some high mountaintops too. But I want to tell you that there are some things that grow in the valley that can't grow on the mountaintop. God brings you into the valley, that demon-possessed valley, so that you can walk through the valley of shadow of death and fear no evil. For he is with me. He is with you. Self-doubt doesn't start with you. It is a suggestion from the evil one to get you to question what God has said. And at the undergirding is a mistrust that is being planted from God. Of God. It's being planted in you to mistrust God. If this just little small seed of has God really said grew up into a full-blown fall and worldwide, you want to talk about a pandemic. This was the first worldwide pandemic that affected everyone in the entire human race. If just one little seed of doubt has God really said, I wonder what would happen with one little seed of faith. Like maybe the size of a mustard seed. That if we would get inside of us this little size of a mustard seed kind of faith, then we, like Jesus, could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in our heart, but believe that whatever we say we shall have, because he said we can have it. Has God really said? It is a question of trust. This undergirding of trust has to make a shift from trusting in our ability to trusting in God's ability. Now watch this. Can't miss this. If Eve would have just thought that in her own ability, she could have taken care of that serpent. If Eve just simply trusted in herself, we know the tragic results. But if she instead would have made the shift and not trusted what the serpent was saying, but she trusted what God was saying, then she would have taken the work off of her shoulders and put it where it really believes on God. You and I cannot allow ourselves to fall for this trap, this thinking that somehow we have to do it ourselves. We have to work it out. We have to be strong for the Lord. I want to be strong for the Lord. No, no, no. You need to read the Bible again. It says that in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Somebody said, Pastor, I'm always feeling so down. I'm always feeling so weak. I always feel like I can't get back up. That's a good thing. You need to come surrendered and submitted to the Lord. Because as long as you're strong, God will just sit back and say, take care of it. Do it yourself. Why pray about what you can do? But you need to pray about what you can't do and shift the trust from you to God. There's a man recorded in the Gospel of Mark who made such a shift. The ministry of Jesus had been going throughout town to town, healing people. Great miracles were being wrought at the hands of Jesus. Even the blind could see and the deaf could hear. He was raising people from the dead. And the news about Jesus went far and wide. This man comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, have compassion on me and my son. For my son has been from birth tormented with a demon. This boy was possessed. And it had gotten so bad that the demon tried to kill him and would oftentimes throw him into the fire and throw him into the water. Now, there's some good gospel news right there, and that is that if the demons of hell could kill you, they would have already done it, but they don't have authority to do that. They can't do it. But this father, being so distraught at the condition of his boy, said, if you can do anything, Jesus, then I'm just going to bring him to you. I don't know. I've done everything else. I've tried everything. If you have children, you know the desperation of a parent to do everything in your ability to take care of your child. You want to do everything you can to do for your own. This dad had done everything. And he comes to Jesus with simplicity of heart and humility to say, if you can do anything, have compassion on me. And look at what Jesus says. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, Sometimes we just read the Bible and check the box and get through it, but we really need to read the grammar here. Look at what Jesus responds to this man. Let me say it like this. If I can, it's not a question of God's ability. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Jesus is looking back at this guy and saying, what do you mean if I can? I am able to do what you're asking me to do. And then Jesus said, everything is possible to the one who believes. And I don't think that Jesus was casting the burden of proof on the man. I think what Jesus was saying is, there is no doubt, uncertainty. There's no lack of provision in the Son of God. I'm able. But the Father, seizing through faith being risen, there was a mustard seed of faith in him. He was rising upon this faith. He immediately says, I do believe. Now look at this next part. Help me overcome my unbelief. In other words, this man was saying, I've got some doubts. I've got some questions. And my statement would be, don't we all? Don't we all? I know there are some camps of Christianity, especially in the last 70 to 80 years, that look at the word doubt as such a negative thing that if you say and you could confess and you admit that you have any doubts, they hold you off at arm's length. Somehow you're not spiritual enough if you admit that you have even the simplest inkling of a question. But let me tell you, every intellectual, smart, and advanced person has doubts. It would have done Eve well had she doubted what that serpent was telling her. And you and I would do well to get enough of the Word of God ingested in us and hidden in our heart that we would doubt anything that doesn't sound like the voice of our Father. If it doesn't sound like what he said, I doubt that. It's time to question your doubts, to doubt your doubts, and to reaffirm your faith. Now, doubting, not being certain of, having some lack of certainty, maybe even some fear, is not all bad. You and I are hardwired, and through our experience, we have things in life that will crop up into some doubt. It would be good if you and I would seriously doubt that email that you're about to get this week from the Nigerian lottery that tells you that you won $10 million from the Nigerian lottery and all you have to do is send the first $1,000 to claim your prize. Doubt that, all right? There are some good aspects of doubt. It'll keep you away from being scammed, because that's what happened to Eve. Is she got scammed. She believed a lie. She didn't doubt her doubts. But don't allow your natural wiring of being doubtful to override your spiritual advantage of being faithful. Let me say that again. Don't allow your natural wiring of possessing doubt to override your spiritual privilege and advantage of operating in faith. See, you're not just flesh and blood, but you are spirit. And they who walk after the Spirit, they who walk in the Lord shall obey the moves and the dictates of the Spirit. So we have the ability to trust in what God has said. Doubt will cause us to mistrust some things. Just don't allow your doubt to cause you to mistrust God. Most would say that faith was what caused this demon-possessed boy to be delivered. You go on and read it, and Jesus cast out the demon, the boy gets delivered. Most people would say that faith is what was operative here, that this boy got delivered. I would not disagree with that, but I would qualify it just a bit to say that at the undergirding of all faith is trust. This father trusted what he had already heard about Jesus, that he was able to take down all defenses to come candid and get real with God. I think I've seen that around somewhere. Real people, real freedom, getting real with God, stripping away the pretense. This father had enough trust in what he knew of the character of Jesus that he could come with his doubts in tow, even though he had a little bit of faith, he was dragging along these doubts, and he was able to do it without knowing he wouldn't be shamed. He wasn't going to be ridiculed. He wasn't going to be laughed at. There was going to be compassion that was extended. In other words, you could say he let down the fig leaf. He stopped hiding. And he was honest before God. If you can't get honest before God, you're never going to change. You have to get honest before God. You have to be transparent enough to say you don't have it all figured out. You have tried and failed to fix your life your own way. Now it's time to trust in him. And this man surrendered his doubts to Jesus. If you're going to find your true identity in God, you have to come clean about your doubts and surrender those doubts to Jesus. You have to trade your doubt for trust. There are three questions in this text that were asked of Adam and Eve. I want to hone in on the questions to Eve specifically. The first question was this: did God really say? The enemy may be challenging your mind right now. Did God really say that you're called? Did God really promise to take care of you and your family? Did God really say that he'd provide for you? This was a question to sow doubt. But look at the next question. He asked a question of relationship. Where are you? Where are you? This is a pursuit of God for the ones that had once been in close fellowship with him that were no longer in that same place. Listen, if you're in there here this morning, you're watching me online, and you say that you feel like you're far from God, he's not the one that moved. We are the ones that move. God went looking for Adam and Eve in the same place that he would meet with them, he would fellowship with them on a continual basis, and he goes to that same place and they're gone. And so he calls out in the garden, "Where are you?" This wasn't a riling accusation. This was a question of relationship. It was a question of intention. It was a question of pursuit. And God is pursuing you. God is wooing you. God is looking at where you used to be and saying, "I want to bring you up higher. I want to take you further. I want to bring you close to me again." So God's asking, "Where are you?" The third question, maybe the most telling question: who told you that you were naked? This one reveals the condition of the doubt. Who told you that you were naked? The answer is simple. The scripture doesn't record anywhere that the snake took them off to the side and said, "Hey, look down there. You're naked." No, it doesn't say it. It's not there. No one had to tell them they were naked. It was self-evident. Now, why? Because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open, and what used to cause shamelessness was now causing them shame. They covered themselves up, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" It's kind of like when I was a kid growing up, we would be called to the dinner table, and dinner wouldn't quite be ready yet. But anybody remember having that stick of butter that was underneath that little ceramic thing there? And I would pick that up and I would see that butter and I was really hungry. And so I would take my fork and I would get me a piece of butter and I'd just eat that butter. Until long, that entire stick was gone. When mom pulled it up, she said, "Who told you you could eat that butter?" Of course, what I wanted to say was, "My little brother told me." No. I told me. You don't have to be told and prodded and coached what to do. You come up with it all by yourself. Who told you you were naked? Who revealed you? Who exposed your shame? You did. Because you reached out in doubt to take on what you should have never taken on yourself because you didn't trust God. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. But I want to declare to you today the good gospel news that Jesus is trustworthy. If you need to trust someone today, not yourself, you need to trust Jesus. He is faithful and he can be trusted. With heads bowed and no one looking around, just between you and God, when was the last time you heard from God? Maybe it didn't sound like the voice you were expecting. Maybe it wasn't in thunder and lightning, but it could have been through a sermon. It could have been through a song. It may have been in the stillness of a whisper from God. He's calling you today in relationship. He's asking, where are you? Come close to me again. Where are you? I miss our sweet fellowship. Where are you? Come. Come to me. I know you're tired. I know you labor. I know you're heavy laden, but I want to give you rest. That's what Jesus promises. I want to close in a prayer. And if this is you, I want you to pray this with me. It may just be a breath prayer underneath your breath, but you say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I have doubts, but I trust you. Jesus, I surrender my doubts. I surrender my fears. I give you my trust. Amen.